in the midst of this amazing sermon series called I Quit. Now, I think when we first started this, a lot of us wanted to know what it was going to be about, and we thought, man, this is great. Pastor John is going to give me permission to go to my boss and tell my boss in the name of Jesus Christ and with all the grace that I can possibly muster to take this job and love it any way you can, boss. I think some of us probably thought that we're in school right now, or maybe we're still in high school, or we're going to college, or maybe we went back to school at a later age in our life. We're like, I would just love to look at my professor and say, I quit. I don't want to do this assignment anymore. I'm done. Or maybe we look at our kids and we want to throw our hands up in the air. We look at our marriage and say, I just want to be done. I quit. We are not giving you permission in this sermon series to quit those important and significant things in your life. It may come to a point in time where you need to change a job, and that's going to be a part of it. But we've been talking about those kinds of things. You see, those things honor God, and we just got to work through them. But are there things in our life that if we would give up, that if we would quit, is it possible that we could get even a better taste of the abundant life that Jesus Christ has planned for us? Amen? And so we are learning to quit certain things. 2 weeks ago, we talked about, you know what, I'm going to quit making excuses because I believe that God has called me to do amazing things. That God has a dream that's burning inside of my heart. That I know that I'm equipped to serve God in the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to quit making excuses. I'm going to step out in faith. Last week we talked about the idea that I'm going to quit complaining. That I realize that in God and Jesus Christ that we are blessed. Amen? We have everything that we could ever possibly need in this world. And no matter what our struggles are, we can always believe that God is out for the best in our life. And so we're just going to quit complaining because quite frankly, when you complain, you walk around with spiritual bad breath. And it repels people. It's just a negative thing. And so we're going to learn to just lift up the joy of the Lord. Well, this week, and well, actually next week, let me just whet your taste buds a little bit. Next week, we're going to stop comparing. We're going to stop comparing ourselves. And social media has just taken this challenge in our society and just blown it up. Because we're always comparing to who has what and who's doing what. And do I measure up or not? And we're going to talk about that next week. Today, we're going to talk about a topic that involves and influences every single person in this room. And that at some point in time, and chances are more than half of the congregation here today is dealing with something along this line. We're going to deal with the issue and topic of fear. Because we're no longer a slave to fear, right? Because of the name of Jesus Christ. And we're going to learn to quit living in fear. Who's ready to quit living in fear today? Who just wants to give up on worry, anxiety, and fear, and that stuff that wants to run our life? You know, a lot of us, we have many different fears. Did you know that when we were born, we were only born with two fears? That's it. We were born with the fear of falling, and we were born with the fear of loud noises, which kind of amazes me because I know some babies that can make some loud noises out of both ends. I mean, I don't know about you, but we're afraid of two things. We were afraid when we were born of falling and loud noises. So what that means and the implications are, we've spent a lifetime growing and accumulating and learning what? Learning fears, learning of things to be afraid of. And so as kids, we get a little bit older as kids, and we become afraid of the dark, or we're afraid of spiders. Some of you are still afraid of spiders. Amen. I get a shriek every once in a while in a household, and I know what it is. It's time to come and squash a spider. I usually just use my index finger, and that just freaks them out even more. And then I serve the food after that. And no, never mind. You know, some of us are afraid of storms. You know, kids, we get afraid of storms, and we run to our parents' bedroom, and we snuggle under the covers, and we get afraid of thunder and lightning. When I was a kid, every once in a while, I would wake up, and I could swear I was staring at the boogeyman, this shadowy object in my room, only the next morning to realize that it was my jeans slunked over a chair. You ever had that moment where you feel like you got to pull your foot in from under the covers and from hanging over the bed because, that spooky thing that lives under your bed just might grab a hold of your ankle. Or you just never know what lives in the closet of your room. We all kind of grow up learning to be afraid. For me as an adult, fears continue. I'm deathly afraid of sharks, and I'm afraid sometimes to get in the water. And sometimes I feed that habit by watching Shark Week because I just love Shark Week. But I'm here to tell you, after a week of Shark Week, I don't want to go anywhere near the ocean. Just give me the sand. Give me the first couple inches of water and wet my toes, and I'm going for the pool after that. Amen. But we all have phobias. Fear of the dark, spiders, sharks, whatever it might be. Whatever it might be. But let me, in all seriousness, talk about some of life's most common fears. Like, what if there's a worldwide bacon shortage or something? You know, what if if you're concerned about the current government that just got inaugurated, what if cats took over the nation? I mean, that's really something to be scared about and be worried about. If the feline critters just took over, and some days in my nightmares, I just think the cats are going to take over our house. But in all seriousness, here's four of life's most common fears. If you're taking notes, I want you to put a check mark next to each one that might apply to you or have applied to you in your life at some point in time. And you can do that in your bulletin. You can also go to the sermon outline by accessing it on the YouVersion Bible app on your smartphone and go to the events, and all the notes will be right there for you. How cool is that? So here's the first realistic fear that most people deal with, and that is the fear of loss. We deal with the fear of loss, that I'm afraid that I'm going to lose something that's important to me. I might lose my spouse. I lost my child. I'm going to lose financially. I'm going to have a financial loss. I might lose my job. I'm going to lose a financial investment. And what happens is that fear of loss weighs on you, and it all really revolves around this one fear of this great loss in our life, and that is the fear of losing control. Because we desire to be the one to keep everything the way that we want it in our life. And that's when we get really, really afraid, when we feel like things are out of our hands and we no longer have control, and this fear of loss creeps into our life. And so check that off. How many of you would just honestly raise your hand to say, you know what, I'm dealing with that right now, or I dealt with it last week, a couple years ago, that at some point in time in our life, we've probably dealt with the fear of loss. My hand is up in the air for sure. And just go ahead and mark that in your bulletin. And the second one is fear of failure. And many of us struggle with this. I know I do. And this is probably one of the greatest challenges in my life. You know, one of my constant challenges in my heart is as a leader, as a dad, as a husband, do I measure up? Am I going to be inadequate in some way, shape, or form? Do I measure up? Are things going to get done when I'm responsible and when I'm in charge of things? And maybe for some of you, it manifests itself in this way. There's this thing that you would like to do, but you're unsure if you're going to be successful in doing it, and you wonder if you're going to win at it or succeed in it, so you don't ever bother getting started with it. You know, for some of you, maybe you felt the tug to say, hey, listen, I want to be involved in a life group in the church, and I want to host it at my house, and I may want to lead, but gosh, what if nobody shows up? You know, you're still, you know, having that nightmare as a college student is, what if I miss my class and what if I don't show up or whatever it was? And we constantly have that fear of, what if nobody shows up and I'm inadequate? And so you have this fear of loss and a fear of failure. How about for some of you that have a burden to start a ministry? You want to help the homeless or you want to start a ministry of mentoring with young people, and you just think, I'm afraid I'm not qualified. I don't know enough. Or you're called to start a business. And this goes back to 2 weeks ago when we were making excuses that God wants you to start a business, and you say, I'm afraid about the finances. I don't know how we're going to do that. Or God's calling you to adopt or to be in foster care, and you're thinking, I don't know how this is going to influence our family, and I might fail. I don't know how well I'm going to do at this. Or maybe God wants you to reach out to a person and bless them, and gosh, what if I fail that person? And we can just get so paralyzed by the fear of failure. Amen? Who's ever dealt with the fear of failure? Maybe right now or at some point in time in your life. I know it's been a part of my life. I can confess that for sure. We're getting to the point where we might be checking off all of these things, all right? Number three, fear of rejection. Oh my, this goes way back to grade school when we were worried about asking that girl out. And what if I ask the girl out on a date or ask her to go with me? And by the way, in elementary school, when you ask a girl to go with you, where are you really going? I never really understood that whole notion. We're going to the lunchroom together? Well, we're already going there together. Are we going to recess together? All right. So in those moments, we're so worried. What is the girl going to say? We get sweaty palms. We don't know what to do. So we write a note. We give it to her friend who gives it to her. And she writes the note in response and gives it to her friend who gives it back to us. And we never really talk for the next 3 months. And well, really, it all gets to that point. But we're just so afraid of rejection. A lot of us, we live in a world right now where a lot of husbands are afraid that they're going to be rejected by their wife at some point in time. Or a lot of wives live in fear that they're going to be rejected by their husband. And maybe they're going to leave us at some point in time. And there's just fear there. You know, and what this leads to in a fear of rejection is a people-pleasing mindset. And so we're constantly wanting people to like us as a result of a fear of rejection. Are they going to like my hair today? Are they like the way I talk? Are they going to like my, you know, southeastern twang or my city twang or my southern twang or the way that the words come out of my mouth? Or maybe I don't feel like I'm educated as much as somebody else, and so I just don't say very much because I don't know if the grammar is going to come out right. And we just get this fear of rejection about what kind of car we drive or what kind of house we come from, or really we just ultimately worry about what people feel about us. That's why, you know, social media becomes such an addiction, is because we're just constantly looking for that next like. We're constantly looking for that next person to respond to what it is that we've posted, these carefully crafted social media memes that we put out on there. And, oh God, if I can just get 300 likes on that, I'll feel better about myself today because I'm just afraid of being rejected. You know, check that off. And, you know, honestly, is that, you know, be honest about it. Is that ever something that you've ever just experienced in your life? Maybe you're feeling that now, or maybe you felt that in the past. Raise your hand if that's something that you've dealt with. The hands are not going up as much anymore because I think we're getting to the point where it's like, I don't know if I want to be truthful about all four of these things. We're going into number four here now. Number four, fear of the unknown. Fear of the unknown, which is probably the greatest fear that we're going to deal with in a large context, because the question asks, well, what if I contract cancer? What if I get sick? What if a loved one of mine gets sick? What if I lose my job? What if the furnace blows up or the car breaks down? I remember we were on the way home from Todd Thompson and I went to, took me to the Ohio State Team Up North game, and we were just driving home after an amazing victory, and that's the last game of the season that I'm going to remember in my mind. As far as I'm concerned, the season was done then, and I'll keep that forever in the annals of my mind. And I get a text message from my daughter that I think a lot of us dread, who owns her own car, and she said in a text message, she said, "Dad, the engine is making a strange noise," accompanied with a text pic of the dipstick and the oil of the car that says, "Is this the level of the oil that it's supposed to be?" Now, I'm here to tell you, we're driving in the dark. And if you've ever stood in front of your car and checked your own oil, it's hard enough to read a dipstick when you're standing in front of it, let alone from a text message from your eldest daughter who's trying to figure out whether the oil level in the car is causing possibly for the engine to malfunction. So you can imagine me being an hour away from the car and not being able to be there and feeling like it's completely out of my control, having her try to describe this to me on the phone. What does the noise sound like? Is it a gurr? Is it a tick, tick, tick? Is it a wing, wing, wing? And Todd's looking at me like, gosh, he really enjoyed that game. What is going on over there with him? I mean, you ever have those moments where it's just completely out of your control and you're just so concerned about the unknown? What is going on with the car? And in a moment, you can be living in absolute euphoria in your mind and something happens that can grab fear in your life that will lead you to the moment where your daughter's car is malfunctioning all the way to the point where you're going to be dead and buried in 2 weeks and life is over. Right? Because all of a sudden you think, oh, the car's going to blow up. How are we going to be able to afford the engine? Do we have enough money to cover that? If we don't have enough money, do we get a second job? And the house is going to implode and the family's going to fall apart. And am I the only one that allows fear sometimes to just grab a hold of you like that? I know I'm talking to some of the right people here today. And so if we're honest, have we ever experienced that fear of the unknown? If you have, check that off. And I think probably every one of our hands could go up for that. You know, for us, it's a real challenge in our household at bedtime. There's a little bit of fear that creeps over our household and concern about Isabel's health as a result of her Apert syndrome, because it just seems to be at bedtime when some of her medical crises and challenges happen in her life. And so I think for some of our children, and I know for Aaron and for me, we always have our ears open to make sure that she's going to be okay and that she's going to be able to sleep at night. And I just share that with you because it's just a very real thing that manifests itself sometimes to us. And we just had a really challenging episode just not a couple weeks ago. And we had paramedics come to the house and we just praise God for Isabel's continued health and some of those challenges that we go through. But I wanted to just confess to you that from time to time, you know, that fear of the unknown creeps into my life and it creeps into the heart of my wife and even into some of our children, because we just don't know, ultimately because it's out of our control. And so we find ourselves afraid of the unknown. Maybe you're in a relationship and you want to be able to get out of that relationship because it's abusive and you're being physically abused, but you're so afraid of the unknown that you'd rather just stay put because at least the beatings and the abuse are familiar because you're so afraid of the unknown. And we think that life is going great so far in our life, but all of a sudden that fear creeps in and that certain bad thing happens. And we find ourselves living in fear all over again because of the unknown. And some of us, we have all four of these fears. So let me just go to this point of Scripture right now. And let's just begin to experience God's teaching and healing in our life around fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 is a verse that everybody should memorize. You should put this on your refrigerator, on your window, in your bathroom, in your car. And it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? But of power and love and of sound mind." Let's just get real simple here. Fear is not of God. Fear does not come from God. The Bible tells us very specifically that God does not give us fear. Fear comes from a very real spiritual enemy. His name is Satan, and he hates our guts, and he wants us to live in fear and worry and anxiety. But we have an all-knowing, ever-present, all-powerful God that has not given us fear, but he wants to give us a life filled with power and love and a sound mind that is protected and cleared from the worries and anxieties of the world. The challenge is that we put our fear in the wrong places. You see, what we do is we have this fear, and if fear is placing our faith in the what-ifs of life, rather than taking our fear and putting it in God. You see, God does not want us to be afraid of him. He does not want us to live in worry and anxiety about him. But there is a healthy awe and reverent respect of God that can be described as an awe of God that is a fear. I have a fear, respect of God. It's not anxiety, it's not worried, it's not being afraid of God. But it's, I want to honor God. I want to live for God. And so when we take this opportunity to realize that our fear is in God and who God has created us to be and our Creator God, we can learn to let go of all the other anxiety, worries, and fears in our life, because fear is placing faith in the wrong place. It's placing it in the bad what-ifs of life. Let me illustrate it by saying this. You know, we always concern ourselves when it comes to fear. What if this bad thing happens? What if this happens to my family? What if this happens to my kids? What if this happens to me? What if this happens to our church? What if this happens to our community? And it's always bad. And what we don't say is, what if great things happen? Watch this now. What if great things happen in my life? What if today I'm going to wake up and a great thing is going to happen in my life? What if a great thing is going to happen in my family? What if a great thing is going to happen in my church? What if a great thing is going to happen in my community? And so it's this mindset that we live in. You know, about the only time we wake up sometimes for some people is, what if this great thing happens, is when we're buying a lottery ticket and we're scratching it. Man, what if I win a gallon of milk today? This would be great. I mean, praise be to God, right? But in this pretty cool and awesome display of power in the eyes of Moses, when God is calling to him from a burning bush, we've been talking about this story for the last couple of weeks. This awesome display of God's power from this burning bush, a bush that is alive and well, that has leaves and branches, although it is on fire, but the fire does not consume the bush. What an awesome spectacle of God's power. Moses goes to see what's going on, and God calls him from the bush. He calls him from the burning bush and says, I want you to go to Pharaoh and the Egyptian army, and I want you to tell them that I want my people to be set free, to let my people go, to be rescued from captivity. And Moses kind of freaks out in that moment because he comes up with all these excuses, which we talked about last week. Actually, that's week one. He comes up with all these excuses. And then after Moses goes and helps them be rescued out of the clutches of Pharaoh and the Egyptian army, we know that the Israelites complained about their predicament, which we talked about last week. In this moment today, we want to talk about this fear-filled response that Moses has when God asks him to go and do this or tells him to go and do this. He responds with, guess what? A fear-filled what if. A fear-filled what if. And it's in Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? What's amazing about this is if you read through the context of these verses, and if you read a little bit earlier than that into Exodus chapter 3, you'll see that God has already promised to deliver Moses. God has already promised to be with him. God has already promised to speak on his behalf. He's already promised that he's going to go with them and he's going to do this through him. But yet it still evokes in Moses this fear-filled, what if? What if this happens? What if this goes wrong? And so he's just afraid, and that's his response. And so today we've been called by God to live in an amazing relationship with him, but it's so easy for the fear-filled what-ifs to come in. What if the economy drops? What if I lose my job? What if my child gets hurt? What if the plane that I'm flying in crashes right now? What if the McRib never comes back to McDonald's? What if my cat gets pregnant? I just scared myself with that litany of fears. Oh, Lord Jesus, you see my white knuckles up here? And pretty soon we can, you know what? Sometimes we don't even have anything to fear about, but we'll conjure something up. You're thinking, I'm feeling pretty good about today. Today's going really well. What should I worry about today? Anybody ever do that? You ever play that mind game with yourself? Oh, wait a minute. Let me think long enough and hard enough until I can figure out everything else has been cared for by God, but this still is undone. And we just get into this moment where we get ourselves convinced of the what-ifs, just like Moses did. So why do our what-ifs matter? Our what-ifs are very important, and they're important for two reasons. And I want to give those to you right now. Our what-ifs are important because, number one, what you fear reveals what you value the most. And this is important, and this is actually a good thing to hear. If you fear losing your marriage, it's because you show value for your marriage. If you fear the safety and the health of your kids and what's going to happen, it's because you love and value your kids. You want to have what's best for them. If you fear losing your job, it's because you value financial security for your family. You value being able to contribute to society. Those aren't bad things. But just remember, it reveals what you value the most. So that's the first reality of our what-ifs. Secondly, what you fear in your what-ifs reveals where you trust God the least. Where you trust God the least, if you're taking notes. If you worry about your marriage, it may be because you don't trust him with your marriage. and you're not inviting God into the marriage to care for it and to put it into his hands. If you're worried about your kids on a constant basis, maybe it's because you're struggling to trust him to protect your kids. If you're constantly worried about your finances and you have a fear of finances, if you're going to have enough, if you're going to be able to do this or to do that, maybe you're just not trusting him to be your great provider. And let's just be honest. It's a conversation, you know, people struggle with, but the number one reason people don't give back to God is we're just honestly afraid that we're not going to have enough. And when we're afraid in the face of God that we're not going to have enough, we're looking at God and saying, God, you can't be my great provider. You can't do this. You can't do that. You're not going to be able to make this up. And the number one reason why people don't follow the concept of the biblical tithe or give to a local church is out of fear. I don't believe, God, that you're good enough. I don't believe, God, that your plan is going to be able to come through. And so what you fear reveals where you trust God the least. And so here's what we decide to do. Because I don't believe you're good enough, God, because I believe that your plan may not come through, I'm going to add my contribution to make sure things happen. And guess what our contribution is? I'm going to worry about it. I'm going to get anxious about it. I'm going to live in fear about this. And that becomes the great human contribution to God's work in our life. And I'm here to ask you this question. When has anxiety or worry ever contributed to anything positive in our life? Anybody? I can tell you that it's contributing to our life. I know it's contributed to my life. It's contributed to not adding days to my life. It's contributed to removing a few days. It contributes to heart disease. It contributes to health malfunctions in our life. It contributes to broken relationships and misery. What has fear and worry and anxiety ever contributed to positively in our life? That's why the Bible says in Matthew, in God's Word, can any one of you by worrying do what? Add a single hour to your life. Can anybody by worrying add a single hour to your life? No. But we all know that there's things that we say we gain gray hair over. We all know that we've jokingly said before when we worried about something, man, there goes a couple days off of my life. I can tell you that conversation with my daughter about the car. I literally think I lost a couple days at the end of my life because of that conversation about that car. But God came through. God provided. It was a $200 wheel bearing. Get a grip, Alice. I mean, you know, God cared for it. He took care of it. And so let's just be honest with our fear. I'm not trusting God with, and you'll see in your bulletin that statement, I'm not trusting God with. There's a blank, and I want to encourage you to honestly, before God, what is your fear? Put that down right now. I can share with you, and I've already done that, but to go a little bit more in depth, one of my greatest fears is around the health of our family. I'm going to share a little bit about my mom in a moment, but also around Isabel and her health. And the challenge there is that, you know, really ultimately we can take her to doctors and we can do the medicine, but ultimately she's in God's hands and she's out of our control. She's in God's hands, and that's a struggle and that's a challenge. And so come bedtime, this concern sometimes and this worry about, is she going to be okay? What's going to happen to her? I have no control. But what that shows is that I have an extreme value and love for my family, an extreme value and love for my child. And so what you fear the most reveals what you cherish the most. But at the same time, it's also an eye-opening thing for me because what I fear the most reveals where I trust God the least. And so I continue to learn how to trust God and to put her into his hands and to believe that he's going to care for her as he always has and as he always has done. So what is that for you? Write that down. And so I want to give you some pointers, and we're going to live through this for the rest of the sermon here today. How do we face the what-ifs of fear in our life? How do we face those what-ifs of fear in our life? And I want to encourage you with a couple of things. Number one, here's how you face the what-ifs of fear in your life after you write down what it is that you're struggling to trust God with. Number one, acknowledge your fear and choose to trust God. Acknowledge your fear and choose to trust God. Whatever it is you struggle with that you're afraid of, you just choose to trust God. Now, I'm not saying that you brush off your fear. I'm not saying that you just like self-convince yourself that it's not going to happen, that you put your fingers in your ears to life and you close your eyes and you say, I am not listening to you. This is not going to happen. I'm going to be okay. Does that stuff kind of work? No, that's kind of, I mean, we drive ourselves crazy with that kind of stuff. We think we can just defeat this and just forget about it. God's not asking you, he's not asking you to forget about it. He's saying, hey, listen, you do whatever you can in your power to effectively minimize it. You do whatever you can in your power to effectively minimize it. In our case, we're going to go see physicians. We're going to go to doctors. We're going to make sure we have the best surgeons. We're going to make sure that she has all the medication she needs. But at some point, it comes out of our hands, and we don't have any control over it. And so that's the point where we've got to learn to trust God and to just believe that God has got this. And we know that we're beyond being able to be the ones to care for that. And in every bit of our faith, we're going to choose to have faith in God. And I'm going to trust that God is faithful. You know, King David had that experience. He wasn't always king. As a matter of fact, he was a shepherd boy, and he was being hunted down by the current king, who was jealous of him. You remember when David was kind of becoming the anointed one to be king over Israel, and Saul, who was the current king, got really jealous and was chasing after him, and Saul despised him and wanted to destroy him and kill him, and David was on the run, and he lived in caves, and he barely had anything to eat, and he was living in misery, constantly on the run from an entire nation. An entire army was after him, and if anybody had a reason to be afraid, it would be David. And there were times where he struggled, but listen to these words in the book of Psalms in chapter 56, verses 2 to 4 in the Bible. It says, "My adversaries pursue me all day long. In their pride, many are attacking me. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, and I am not afraid." And this last statement, this last question, will change your life forever if you will accept it into your heart and your spirit. God can turn your fears into faith in amazing ways. He asks this question, "After all, what can mere mortals do to me? What can the world do to me? What can man do to me? What can this world really do to me?" And all day long, he's just processing through his mind. He's on the run every single day. And instead of living in fear, he chooses to put his faith and trust in God. And he asks himself this question, "What's the worst that humanity could do to me?" Well, he starts probably listing them in his mind. "Well, I guess man could kill me, imprison me, torture me, make me miserable. I guess I could have the same happen to one of my loved ones, and that would be hard and heartbreaking and difficult and a struggle." But he says, "You know what? I'm not going to think about the temporary nature of this world. I'm not going to think about what this earth could do for me. I'm not going to live in the bad what-ifs of this world. But I'm going to live on the power and eternal purposes of an eternal perspective of my amazing God, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, who is the Alpha and the Omega." He's basically saying, even if the worst comes to be in my life on this earth, if all I have is faith in God and I'm holding nothing back from him in my faith, nothing on earth can touch me, can touch my eternal destiny with God. Amen? Nothing can touch my eternal destiny with God when I put my faith in him. And suddenly for David, his worst fears are turned into an amazing faith in the power of God. Our worst fears pale in comparison to the goodness of God when we realize that we can put our trust in him. And so in the face of fear, like David, you can choose to trust God no matter what. No matter what. And the farther that we get from God, we have to realize the more afraid of the what-ifs we get. And the closer that we get to God, the more we learn to trust God, and the less fear we live in when it comes to the what-ifs of life and the stuff of this world. Here's a second encouragement when it comes to how we face the what-ifs of fear. The first one, as we remember, is to acknowledge your fear and choose to just put your trust in God. Number two, seek God until he takes away your fears. Seek God. Seek God. It's an action step. Seek God. Trust God. Seek God. Seek God until he takes away your fears. You seek him. You get into his word. You read scripture. You pray. You get involved in a life group Bible study, and you have those people in your life group Bible study pray for you. You seek him day and night. That's what David did in chapter 34 of Psalm in verse 4. The Bible says, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from" what? Some of my fears, just the small fears, just the big ones. Sometimes it's the small fears that grab a hold of us, and they just build and they build and they build. He said, "God delivered me from all my fears." Who does not want to live a life of being delivered from every single one of their fears and putting their awe and respect and a healthy dose of fear in our amazing God? God will deliver you from your fears. It is God's promise. But what did David do? Well, what did David do? He sought the Lord. He sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. He delivered them. He removed them. He took them away. No more fear was going to hold David hostage anymore because he sought him. And when you seek God with your whole life and you put your trust in the promises of God, he will deliver you from your fear. I know this because it's happened in our life. Several years ago, maybe about 5 or 6 years ago, my mom first discovered that she had non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, and it appeared in her eye. And it wasn't very significant as far as affecting her body. And God conquered that through treatments and medicine and through doctors. But a year and a half ago, something very scary manifested itself as a response to the non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. You see, non-Hodgkin's lymphoma is treatable, but it's not curable. And so it'll constantly manifest itself and probably eventually take my mom's life as a result of that. But right now she's battling, and it's kind of a fearful experience, to quite be honest with you, because about a year and a half ago, she discovered a mass on her spine. It actually fractured one of the vertebrae in her spine, and it was so entwined in the spinal column that the nervous center that the doctors were really concerned about even trying to do anything about it. And through chemo and radiation and other drugs and meeting with doctors, God conquered that too. But I'm here to tell you that there was some fear and some worry and some anxiety that came along with that from my mom, but also for us. But I do know this about my mom. She sought God during that time. She got into the Word. She read Scripture on a daily basis. She prayed and she talked to God. She was involved in her life group, and her life group prayed for her. You prayed for her. This church prayed for her. And she started to, and she learned to trust God, and she learned to give it to God and to put it into His hands. But she sought God. And as a result of seeking God, He delivered her, not only from all of her fears, but delivered her from this illness. Praise be to God. God can do that. He has all the power that we need in our life, but we have to learn to put our trust in God because He's proven Himself to be trustworthy in our life. Now, as I mentioned, eventually cancer might take her life, but let's play out the what-ifs. And I do that in my own soul. What if the worst case scenario happens in my mom's life and cancer ends her life and she goes from this life and I don't see her anymore physically on this earth? Well, you know what? What if that happens? She's going to be in heaven with God. God's going to give her a brand new body. She's not going to be in pain and suffering anymore. And guess what? Someday when I kick the bucket, I'll be with her in heaven. And when the rest of our family does, we'll all be with her again in glory. Praise be to God. What's the worst that what's the worst that man could do to us? What's the worst that could happen? And when we realize in the face of an amazing God who's already defeated death in the power of Jesus Christ and has set us free, that nothing in this world can touch us when it comes to God's plan for our life. Amen. Amen. It got quiet in here. That's because I think God's speaking to some of us today. He's working on some of us today because this is a tough deal. It's a tough place to be. God is going to grow a peace in you like it grew in my mom and like it continues to grow in me. And when she faces her greatest fear, it's going to reveal what she values the most. She values being here for her family and her kids and her grandkids, but it's also going to reveal where maybe she trusts God the least. And where I maybe trust God the least is that we're going to learn to put her health and her future and the unknown into God's hands, and we're going to seek Him because He's going to do the same for you as He's doing for us, and we're just going to believe in God's amazing work there. I want to read something to you from John Wesley, one of the founding church fathers of United Methodism. And he said this, and I quote, "I have never known more than 15 minutes of anxiety or fear." All of a sudden, everyone's listening. Wouldn't that be nice? Listen to what he says. "Whenever I feel fearful emotions overtaking me, I choose to close my eyes and thank God that He is still on the throne, reigning over everything, and I take comfort in His control over all the affairs of my life." That's John Wesley. And what he's saying is, listen, and you can do the same here. He says, I start feeling fear, I take a deep breath, I close my eyes, I pause, and I remember that God is on the throne. And suddenly God comes between me and my fear. Because if we don't allow God to come between us and our fear, then our fear is going to come between us and our God. And that's going to be a difficult and miserable place to be. And sometimes we just need to pause, and we just need to claim the name of Jesus. That's actually a prayer. Oh, Lord Jesus, I need You. I can't even begin to use the words right now, God, but I need You. I'm going to trust You. You are the same God of Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob. You are the same God of Moses and the God of Peter, Paul, and John, and Matthew, and Luke, as You are my God today. You are the Lord of all. And at every voice, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess, You are my God. And we just say, God, I just needed to be reminded of that today. And when you seek Him, you watch Him help you overcome that fear. And so when I find myself afraid about my family's future as far as their health is concerned, into that unknown future where I feel like my hands are off and I don't have any control, I remember faithfully how God has delivered them in the past. Delivered my mom from cancer time and time again. Delivered Isabel from illnesses and health challenges time and time again. And I look at the past and how God delivers and believe and remember that God has my future and our future in His hands. That He's able to care and protect for my family. That our God is able. That He's a miracle worker. And that healing is just around the corner. And then I remember, what's the worst that could possibly happen to us? God has helped me overcome those fears. And He can do the same for you when you seek Him. That you don't give into the spirit of fear, so that you don't live into it. You don't accept it. You just declare today, I quit. I quit living in fear. I'm not going to do it anymore because God has given you a spirit of power, love, and sound mind. And when you start to go down that trail of the bad what-ifs, then you should go down the trail of, well, what if happens? What if this does happen? What's the worst that could possibly happen? It'll be difficult, it'll be challenging, but what can man do to me? What can this world do to me? And when you put your trust into the hands of God, He will set you free. And I heard it declared in our worship set today that God is going to set some of us free from fear. So I want you to look at your neighbor right now, and I want you to say to them right now, I quit living in fear right now, and declare that. And look at the neighbor on the other side of you right now and say, I quit living in fear. And then I want you to raise a finger in the air, and I want you to shout it out loud right now. Come on, put your hand up in the air. Raise a finger and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I quit living in fear. Praise God. Amen. Here's a couple of action steps for you. Number one, what is your great fear? Name it. Number two, seek God in a new way. And number three, play out the what-if journey with God and say, what if this does happen? God, I know that you've got this. I know this will happen. I know you'll care for this. I know you'll be there. And ultimately, Lord, I know I'll be with you in heaven and in heaven someday with your son in my life. And we give God the glory because today we declare, I quit living in fear.
I think my favorite thing about